This is Dr. Tatford's 11th message of a series of 12. This was taped at Greenwood on May the 3rd. Dr. Tatford.
Daniel chapter 5, and reading at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and finished it. Tekel, God weighs the balances, and art found wanting. Furies, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a train of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The great Assyrian Empire virtually came to its end in 625 BC, when the combined armies of Media and Babylonia captured the capital city of Nineveh. Then the two smaller powers started to divide the possessions of the greater empire between them. They gradually grew and developed into strong powers themselves. Babylonia is so much, in fact, that after a while, the power of Egypt became considerate and its rapid development. And in 609 BC, Pharaoh Necho, the ruler of Egypt, gathered a great army together and traveled north to face the Babylonian power. On his course, your King Josiah and his small Judean army came out to face him. They were routed and the king slain. Then Pharaoh Necho faced the Babylonian army, or Carchemish, which commanded one of the principal fords of the Euphrates, and he completely routed them. 3 years later, Nabopolassar, the ruler of Babylonia, himself gathered a great army together. Placed it under the command of his son Nebuchadnezzar, and sent him against the Egyptians. He faced them at Carchemish, and completely destroyed the Egyptian army. Then traveled westward into Judea, carried away some of the vessels of the house of God at Jerusalem, and also some of the young nobles whom he destined to become members of the Chaldean College. Then suddenly, he heard news of his father's death, leaving the army to return and a more leisurely pace. He hasted back to seize the throne for himself. Reigned for 44 glorious years. On his death, his son Evil-Merodach ascended the throne. He was a dissolute character, and after 2 years, his brother-in-law murdered him, and seized the throne for himself. He lasted only a short while, and was succeeded by his son, and he also was very quickly disposed of. Then a man who had prepared for this day himself grabbed the throne. His name was Nabonidus. In order to strengthen his claims, he had earlier married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus became king or ruler of Babylonia. He associated with himself his son, Belshazzar, a prophet of good character, one in whom there was very little virtue, but he and Belshazzar reigned as rulers jointly. The brother was occupied himself with the military side, leaving Belshazzar to look after the administration of the kingdom. We know very little about Belshazzar. It has been proved in fairly recent years that he was a historical character. The Bible tells us most of what we know. And all that the Bible says is that Belshazzar held a feast. But realize the circumstances. The city was under attack by the Persians. Belshazzar, quite obviously, ought to have been concerned with the defense of the city. Surely he would be there on the ramparts of the citadel, encouraging the soldiers and planning what should be done. Belshazzar held a feast. It was customary among the Babylonian rulers normally to feed a lamb. On rare occasions, some of the nobles might be invited to feed with the king. Never was a woman invited to the king's apartments to eat. But on this occasion, wives and concubines and all the leading men of the city were gathered together for a feast. There the carousals went on, hour after hour, until finally the royal braggart, reclining on the couch of the hay, wondered what next there could be to titillate the appetite or to excite the imagination. Remember the vessels that his grandfather had brought from Jerusalem. Vessels that belong to the God Jehovah. Bring those, he says, and we'll drink therefrom, and produce honor and worship to our own gods. Jars of gold and silver, and wood and stone and iron and so on. And they brought out the sacred vessels of God. The wine was poured into them, the vessels passed from hand to hand. And the shrieking and revelry resounded through the hall. But Christ suddenly, all still, the eyes of all were directed at the king. There he lay on his couch with ashen face and trembling. For there, clearly through the light, of the golden candelabra, there was a moving object upon the wall. On the white stucco, above the vermilion paintings, something was moving. A hand had materialized and was writing on the wall. There was no doubt about it. For there were the letters, clear and unmistakable, upon the wall. And slowly and surely, the hand went on, until it had formed a square of letters. And then, just as subtly as it had appeared, the hand dematerialized and disappeared. And the shaking king called for the wise men and all the astrologers to interpret the writing and explain the happening. Not one could provide an answer. Until finally, an old man was brought in, the old Daniel, towards the close of his days, and he stood before the king. The king proffered the rewards which he previously promised. Daniel turned to him and said, keep your gifts, keep your rewards, but I will interpret the writing, but let me first read your lesson, O king. You knew. You understood. You realized what you were doing. And you dared to blaspheme you by your actions, the God of heaven. He was no stranger to you. You know. And you understand. Don't you remember, O king? Don't you realize the implication? You have dared to take the vessel of God and pass them from hand to hand among wives and concubines and bring homage and worship to your own false idols and desecrated the vessel of God. But you, above all others, knew, and you despised the God in whose hand your breath is, the one in whom are all your ways, that one you've not glorified. But now, the writing is upon the wall. All you realize, O King Belshazzar, cast your mind back. That God is no stranger to you. Don't you remember when you were only a boy? I and some of my friends were brought to this country by your grandfather. He emasculated us and added us to his college. He shone his food from his table and wine from his own cellars. Don't you remember, Belshazzar? Had we drunk that wine, part of which had been poured out as a libation to the gods, had we eaten that meat, part of which had been offered to the false idols, we would thereby have recognized the existence of the false gods. We dared not, and we declined. And they gave us the coarsest of food, and only water to drink. Don't you remember now, Belshazzar? When the examination day came, your royal grandfather declared that he found us 10 times greater in our knowledge and wisdom than all the wise men of the Royal College. Your grandfather knew, he understood, for one has spoken to him through us, and our testimony to God. He revealed himself as the omniscient one. All Nebuchadnezzar knew, and you were a boy in the royal court. Don't you remember that dream your grandfather had? He saw that marvelous statue, and I interpreted the significance of that statue to him. As he realized the power of God, and how God held control behind the scenes, he acknowledged frankly, your God is the God of God. A Lord of Kings, a revealer of secrets. No one is comparable in power to him. He realized in that day the omnipotence of Jehovah himself. God had disclosed his character not only as the omniscient, but as the omnipotent too. Now you remember Belshazzar, don't you? But bring back to your mind the fleeting thoughts of those days of the past. Don't you remember how your grandfather, with that image in mind, built a statue of himself in the plain of the earth and commanded that the whole should worship that statue? Don't you recall that three of my companions, I was in another part of the empire of royal business. Don't you remember that three of my companions were taken and cast alive into that burning furnace? You were there. You stood by the couch of the king. You saw what went on. You saw the three men bowed and cast alive into the fire. And you stood by the side of your grandfather and peered into the flames and heard his amazed cry in awe and fear. We cast three into the furnace. They're alive. And they're walking up and down in the midst of the fire. And a fourth walks by their side. And the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Oh, your grandfather knew and admitted frankly, he was conscious that at that hour, Almighty God had come down and walked with his own in the midst of the flame. God had shown himself Not only as the omniscient, not only as the omnipotent, but as the omnipresent truth. And dear, if you remember how your grandfather fell in arrogance and pride, he lifted himself up, and I struck him down. Well, I am the one who raised up, and the one who debases or degrades. Don't you remember now? For 7 long years, he lived as a beast, unclothed, and eating straw like the oxen. Insanity gone. Until eventually, his heart turned to me. I restored his sanity and brought him back to his royal position. Now you recall, don't you? And you remember now the full and unreserved acknowledgement of your grandfather. He knew God in that dress. And you stood. You knew the story. You were acquainted with the details. You know. And you understand. And you dare. You dare it to desecrate the holy vessels of God. Now, Belshazzar, it's too late. You had the opportunity. You heard the voice of God. You saw his working. But now, it's too late. The writing is upon the wall. There are the letters. Stop. And clear. Your kingdom is numbered and finished. The days are counted up and have come to an end. Your weary little balances and found wanting. The kingdom is divided and given to others. It's now too late. Belshazzar, the writing is upon the wall. The God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. And there at night, the Persian army swept into the city. Cyrus diverted the waters of the Euphrates. A traitor swung open the brazen doors. The army marched in and took the citadel. And that night, Belshazzar died. The writing was upon the wall. And you say so little story of the centuries of the past. But if ever the words were true, they're true today. The writing is upon the wall. Cannot you see it? In all its dark clarity, there are the letters. The God whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your worries, you've not glorified, nor the writing is upon the wall. Your days are counted up and finished. Your worries of the balances and found wanting. The writing is upon the wall. How true it is, universally. I think of my own country and of the glory of the past. When I was young, The Bible was revered. And God was honored. That is no longer the case. We experience a king for a short while. His principal occupation was the seduction of his friends' wives. We've had political statesmen whom their own followers despised and regarded with contempt. We've had a royal princess gallivanting across the world with a boy half her own age and her own husband say that one brother has stolen his wife and another has stolen his mistress. How long do you think things can go on as they are today? The writing is upon the wall. When I was young, one could have taken an atlas and looked at a picture of the world. And all across the world, there were those masses painted in pink oil and red. The great British Empire, on which we said boastfully, the sun would never set. Take the map today. The empire has been dismembered, and all that is left in pink or in red is a small island off the coast of Europe, and part of another small island by his side. The writing is upon the wall. And is that not so for every nation and for the whole world today? Event after event is rushing rapidly upon us. Everything one anticipates to occur at the time of the end today seems imminent. It cannot long be delayed. The end is in sight, and the writing is upon the wall. The God in whose hand your breath is, and whose in all your ways you've not glorified. May I put it personally? How often God has spoken to you clearly and unmistakably. He has shown his character, his knowledge, his power, his omnipresence, but above all, his compassion and his love. Always be no doubt about it. You've heard his voice. You've known his call. And quite deliberately have declined to turn to him or to listen. The God whose hand your breath is and whose rule your ways you've not glorified. But today, the writing is upon the wall. How long? How long? Your days are counted up and finished. Your weight of the balances and found wanting. The writing is upon the wall. Ignore it at your peril. Don't say today, this applies only to the unconverted. God has spoken to you. You who belong to him. You who are his children. If you dare to ignore him, if you deafen your ears to his cry, may I echo it again? The writing is upon the wall. You cannot ignore the finger of God. There it writes, clear there, unmistakably, there are the letters, lit upon the plastered wall, in all their clarity, black against the white, the finger of God still writes upon the wall. Isn't it true? There's so many Christians live lives for themselves. They take every gift and ability that God has entrusted to them and prostitute them to their own ends, to bring to themselves position, status, or glory. How long do you think things can go on? God has spoken plainly, unmistakably, and today the writing is upon the wall. But perhaps you do not know God. You've heard his voice. You've never responded. He spoke at Calvary's cross. In all the mercy, the love and compassion of which the eternal heart was capable. There is the message. And right through is clearer and unmistakable. And you see. And you have heard the voice of the Almighty. And who's in all your way, you've not glorified. And today, the writing is upon the wall. Don't brush it aside. The end is in sight. Events of the present day are clear. There's no dubiety about their significance. The end is in sight. And you will today make your decision. For the writing is upon the wall. This might be the last day, last opportunity of listening to the divine voice, of responding to his call. For tonight, the blow might fall. You had your opportunity, Belshazzar. You saw, you heard, you understood and declined to turn. And now it's too late. The writing is upon the wall. That night, Belshazzar died. The writing was upon the wall. I remember, I suppose it must be over 30 years ago. I think it was at London in Australia. After a meeting one night, a man came out. He said, I wish I could respond. I explained or tried to explain the gospel quite simply. He said, I wish I could. I cannot. It's too late. I tried to say it was never too late. He said, it's too late. I had my opportunity. I wouldn't. It's too late. I'm not saying his words were justified. But for him, it was too late. And I repeated, the writing is upon the wall. You cannot dismiss that. You cannot go away and say perhaps tomorrow or another day. The writing is upon the wall. Your dreams are counted up. And possibly finished. You'll weigh the balances and found wanting. And that night, Belshazzar died. You can't fool about with God. You can trifle with your fellow men. There's one with whom you cannot trifle. And God has spoken. Plainly and clearly. And you dare to deafen your ears. And you refuse to loosen. The writing is upon the wall. And that night, Belshazzar glorified. Now you stop and think. God spoke to you. And you never replied. He challenged your heart. And you never responded. The writing is upon the wall. I refer to you Christians, as well as those who are not. You've had the opportunity of turning to Him and rededicating your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You brush it aside. The God whose hand your breath is, and who's all your ways, you've not glorified. For Belshazzar, now too late. The writing was upon the wall. Stop and think. There are the lessons. Clearer. Without any doubt whatsoever, there's a square. The writing is upon the wall. The hand was drawn. The letters remain. What's your reaction? But tonight, thus you will look to my eye. My friend. Oh God, our Father, we're so conscious of the serious business. We can read nothing of human origin. May hinder thy will. No God's for us, we pray. We realize how fallen it is. Now soon the heaven of our Lord's return. We're aware of the false return. He might be washed into His presence. Oh God, search him. Watch me pray. Give us a realization of our need of sin. Give us the joy and the wonder of thy throne. And attract us to Him. And grant us something. may be done in arms, even to grave. If one may go away, refusing to listen, or I want to hold to thy voice, Lord God, because of the slim in the tree, and the earth in the tree, he prayed that one finger may touch our and keep us to respond to thy love and compassion. And all these things we ask in the name of the adorable Lord. Oh, I'm a little...